Yahweh, Jehovah God, we just bless you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your everlasting love toward us. And Lord, we thank you for Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah, who came and died for us. And Lord, we know about your great love, but Lord, we have to ask ourselves tonight as we enter into this teaching, Lord, do we love you? Father, help us to love you tonight in a new way. Help us to come into that realm of really, really, really loving you, Lord. Help us to know you, Lord, so that we can love you. Help us to appreciate you, Lord. Help us to understand how you want that to work in our lives now. We bless you, we give you honor, and we give you glory in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. I'm just going to talk to you like a family member, a leader in ministry, and so on and so forth. Folks, I just want to tell you that we're coming to the end of the age. Does everybody realize that? I know we verbalize it and we say, oh, we're in the last days, but do we really, really, really believe that we are in the last days? Do we really, really believe that heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of God's law, his Torah, his teaching and instruction passes away? I know we say it, and I know we read it. Do we really, really, really believe it? Because you see, if we believe it, then that is going to affect what we do. Amen? If you knew that a tornado was going to come right through the middle of this room in the next 5 minutes, and you knew that it was going to happen, would you just sit here or would you change what you're doing? I don't know about you, but I'd be the first one out the door. Amen? Yeah. And the thing I want to preface here as we go into this, and I spoke about this several years ago, that the Lord was going to bring judgment, blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience, faster and faster and faster. You know, we used to be able to get away with things for years and years and years, but we can't do that anymore because we're coming to the end of the age and God's dealing with it. He's going to deal with it openly, not just corporately on a national level, but he's going to deal with it openly on an individual level as well. That's me, myself, and I, not me and my husband or me and my wife or me and my kids. That's me. God is going to deal with me. It will affect other people for the good or for the bad, depending on where I'm walking, but God is going to be dealing with how we walk in him. That is a thus says the Lord. So we have to understand that if God's word is alive and it's active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and he sends it out to accomplish that which he sets it out to do, and it will not return to him void, what that simply means is this, is that however we respond to God's living word is going to respond back to us. Amen? It is living. When we do God's word, the living word releases the blessing or the cursing in our lives. Amen? And that's why the Bible doesn't talk about, it talks about confession, but the reality is in the doing. Amen? We're not going to be judged for what we confess. We're going to be judged for what? What we do. Amen? Hallelujah. And so that's why this is so important. I just want to minister to you on the question, does God love us? Does God love us? Yeah, he does. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, God speaking concerning Israel. And the thing you have to understand is that Israel is not just Jewish people. Israel, when they came out of Egypt, was a mixed multitude. They were Jews and Gentiles. Ephraim and Manasseh were Egyptians, folks. They had a Jewish father, but their mother was Egyptian, and they were raised in Egypt and trained in Egypt and so on and so forth. And so we have to understand that the Commonwealth of Israel is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Always has been, always will be. All right? It's just the first several thousand years, it was mainly Jews. And the second millennium that we're in right now, actually it's the sixth millennium, isn't it? Yeah. From Abraham to the cross, it was largely Hebrews and Jews. but Gentiles. From the cross to the end of the age, it's largely what? Gentiles with some Jews that get in there, right? Amen? And so we must understand that Israel is still Israel. It's the congregation. Paul calls it the congregation in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. Pentecost was not the first church. Sinai was the first church. Amen? Hallelujah. That's just what the scripture teaches. And so here's what the Lord says through Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 31, verse 3. It says, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love.'" God loves us. And you say, "Well, Norm, how do we know that God loves us? Just because he says so?" How many of you, well, yeah, that's true, but how many of you know talk is cheap? Takes money to buy whiskey, like the old saying says. Talk's cheap. Money talks and you know what walks. Yeah. How does God show his love for us? What is the first expression of God's love toward mankind? He created us. Yeah. Wouldn't create something you aren't willing to love, is that right? He created us. See, this is what this is one of the things that Rosh Hashanah is about. It's about remembrance. It's about remembering the awesome things of God. See, I'm not going to teach about it. We're going to do it tonight. Amen? Not only did he create us, but he created us and gave us eternal life, the same kind of life that he has. He breathed into us the ruach, the very Spirit of God, because without the Spirit, we were just mud men, no life, in the dirt, never would have risen to walk. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Not only was he a living being, but he was an immortal being. He was an imperishable being. There was no death in him. Had he not fallen into sin, Adam would still be alive today. Amen. You know, we talk about why should I love God? I had a young disciple. He's an older, much more mature, much wiser disciple now from Singapore. He asked me one time, "Why should I obey God?" I said, "Because he made you." Do you guys realize if you could, and it's impossible to do, to just pretend or just think about all of a sudden if you were just, you just weren't here. You just were never. Your conscience. You were never here. I want to tell you what, that's a horrible thought. Because I'm happy with who I am and who I am in the Lord. I wouldn't want to be anybody else doing anything else at any other time in the history of mankind. Amen. Hallelujah. And so just think about it. Is that he loved us. The first expression is that he created us and gave us eternal life. Worthy. You're so worthy. Does that make him worthy? Just that. Just that. He's worthy. We just got to think of it. That's why I love this song. It says, "Worthy are you, worthy are you, much more than I know." Oh man, is that true? Much more than I know. "I cannot imagine just how glorious you are, and I cannot begin to tell how deep a love you bring. Oh Lord, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. Glory, I give glory to the one who saved my soul." We'll get to that in just a minute. God is so worthy to be praised. His great love for us in that he created us. And I want to stay on this for just a minute because you know what? A lot of us, we just take for granted the fact, oh, God created us, so what? Well, so you could just not be even here. How about that for so what? I don't know about you, but over the course of the last couple of weeks and during this time, especially during Rosh Hashanah, I really go back and remember and thank God. Thank you, Lord, for creating me. Thank you for creating me and creating me an immortal, imperishable being in the beginning. And so that's God's first expression. What What is God's second expression of love for us? He gave us a great place to live with prosperity and more than enough abundance to meet our every need. Yeah, he created us and gave us eternal life. And the very next verse, verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2, he says, "And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Folks, I want to tell you is that not only did God create us and give us eternal life, but he created a garden that gave us everything we had need of. Those were prosperity trees. And then the tree of life was there. Is that right? Yeah. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there too. We'll get to that in just a minute. His second expression of love toward us was that he gave us everything that we would need because he loved us. And he expressed that to us in that. Does he still want to do that? Absolutely. 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." Is that right? So God's desire is for us to still be in prosperity and to still have abundance, but he puts a qualifier on it. He says, as your soul prospers. Ooh, I want to tell you what, that's a big one. How does our soul prosper? See, the scripture says in Psalms 19 and verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." See, the Spirit of God restores and renews our spirit man, but it doesn't renew our soul. It's the law, it's the Torah, it's the Word of God that restores our soul. That's our mind and our emotions, our intellect, and all of the things that go on up here in our psyche. That's the thing that restores our soul. It gives us understanding. It reveals who God is and so on and so forth. How many of you know the presence of the Lord can come by the Spirit without the knowledge of God? Amen? Without understanding, without a restoring of my soul. I don't know about you, but I was ministered to up here tonight and praise and worship. I mean, I was having such a good time. In fact, there was one time I had goosebumps like I'm getting right now. I just, God bumps, I should say. I could hardly stand it. But I want to tell you, part of that was not just the presence of the Spirit. Part of that was the ministry as God was ministering to my mind, his word, concerning what he wanted to do tonight that was tied into the songs that were being sung. I'll tell you, I was on top of it. I could have praised and worshiped all night, but I knew we had to get this message in. Our soul is restored. Our soul prospers in the law of God. As he says in the new covenant, "I'm going to write my Torah, my laws, on their minds and on their hearts." God wants us to prosper. And he's given us everything that we need even now to prosper, even in the fall. What's the third thing that God does? The third thing is that God gave us a commandment to keep us alive and not dead. Yeah. Remember, all of the trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil was in the garden. So out of love for us, God gives us a commandment. And he says this, Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely." In other words, eat. Be blessed. I love you. I want you to be filled and have everything that you want. But, everybody say but. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, why did God give Adam that commandment and that warning? Is it because he didn't love him? No, it's because he loved him with all of his heart. He loves us with all of his heart. And that's why he gives us his Torah. That's why he gives us his teaching and his instruction. He gives us his commandments. Because if we walk in His commandments, we will have life. And He says, because I love you, don't do this, because if you do this, it's going to bring death on you. So God's third expression of love to us was the fact that He gave us parameters called the Torah, the commandments of God, along with a warning. Maybe even you could call it a threat. Yeah? Does God threaten? Oh, you betcha. On the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. Yeah, that's more than a warning. That's a threat. Yeah, see, that was God's third expression of love toward us. See, we haven't got to Jesus yet. God's fourth expression came after Adam. Adam forgot his first love. How many of you understand that Adam didn't have a sin problem? He had a love problem. Yeah, we'll get to that at the end. I just threw that out there as a little caveat so you can kind of chew on it between now and the time we go there. After Adam, because see, in Adam, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that right? In one man, Adam, his sin caused us to fall, is what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. In fact, it says specifically, for as in Adam, all died. In Adam, all died. So when Adam fell, guess what? God's fourth expression of love came, and He says, Adam, you messed up. And I didn't let the full stroke of death come on you. I just gave you a little bit. In other words, in dying you shall surely die, the Scripture says. He didn't release the full stroke, but Adam began to die at that time. How many of you know that Adam lived a long life, but in the end he died, where he wouldn't have had to had he not sinned. And without God's intervention and bringing a plan of redemption so that Adam could be restored back to God, what happened is that God says, I got a plan that will restore you back. So God's fourth expression of love for us was that He gave us a plan or a way of redemption that provided forgiveness of sin that we might be saved. Amen? And in that garden, there are shadows and types, but He told Adam about the Messiah who would come and shed His blood. In fact, He told him that I'm going to come in the Messiah and die for you. That's what was in the garden. And you say, well, how do we know that? Because what's the first thing He did? He slayed two animals to cover their nakedness. Is that right? How many of you understand that was about the blood sacrifice? And Abel was the first prophet, according to Luke 17. Guess what Abel's offering was versus Cain's? Abel's offering was what kind of offering? It was a blood sacrifice. And the reason why it was blood is because Abel, as a prophet, understood the covenant. You're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the sacrifice. That began in the garden, and they understood that. What's the first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark? He sacrificed. Sacrifice was in the Bible long before the Mosaic Law because it was the way of God unto salvation. And it was by grace through faith in God's sacrificial system that saved us. That was his fourth. And he said, I'm going to come. So then all of those were shadows and types all the way through the Old Testament. See, this is a remembrance of what God has done at this time of Teshuvah, of Rosh Hashanah. John 3, verse 16, it manifests. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Worthy, you are so worthy to be praised and honored and adored, and I dare say, obeyed. Who do we think we are saying, I don't have to obey your word, it's passed away? I want to tell you what, in the name of the Lord, God is saying, that day is over. This is a repentance time. And we've got to get this in, because if God's word is everlasting and heaven and earth are going to pass away before one jot or tittle of God's law passes away, guess what? Judgment's coming. It's already here. And it can come on us. How many of you understand God can judge his people and does? Yeah. All of those of you, raise your hand, have been there. He's worthy. Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Glory I give glory to the one who saved my soul. You found me and you freed me from the shame that was my own. I cannot begin to tell how merciful you've been. Oh Lord, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen." Hallelujah. If that's not an expression of love for us, I don't know what is. That God would become a man and suffer. How many of you saw the Passion of the Christ? Oh, hallelujah. I wouldn't have made it out of the garden. Only Jesus could have done that. Only God incarnate in Yeshua could have done that. And he didn't have to. He could have wiped us all out and started all over. Do you believe that? Yeah. But he didn't, because why? He loved us. Lord, help me to come into understanding that great love. 1 John 4 and verse 9 says, "By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Does God love us? Yeah, I'd say so. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He paid in the end. He gave it all for us. That's a God that's worthy to be praised. I got to tell you what, the bickering and the complaining and the moaning and the groaning and the that's going on right now in the body of Christ, in light of what he did for us, is absolutely unacceptable. There's no reason. Because of his love and his mercy for us. Number five, what's the fifth expression of love? Not only did he save us from eternal damnation of our sins and give us his imputed righteousness by grace through faith in the shed blood of the sacrifice that was fulfilled in Yeshua, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, manifesting in the flesh and dying for us. Man, that's enough for me. That's enough. But you know what? He also gave us his commandments. The operator's manual. And he says, okay, now that you're saved by grace through faith, and you have received my imputed righteousness, here's how you walk that righteousness out. Here's what that righteousness looks like in life. In other words, God gave us a way to live free from the curse of sin. God gave us a way to live free from sin, not just to be saved from sin, but to live free from sin in our lives now. You say, well, is that really true? Yeah. What's sin? Transgression of the law. That's the New Testament definition. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "For everyone who sinneth transgresses the law." This is the Apostle John talking. This is not Torah. This is not Old Testament stuff. This is New Testament. "For everyone who sinneth transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." What was the first sin? Adam. He transgressed what? The law of God. The law that said what? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was no sin until that. Does everybody understand that? And so Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And then God says, okay, here's my commandments. Are we supposed to walk like Jesus or continue to walk the way we walk? What does the Bible say? Bible says we're to walk like he walked. Did Jesus ever walk in sin? No. Wow. What a revelation. But see, we've always been told, oh, well, we can't walk free from sin because we're just sinners saved by grace. No, you're not. You're born again believers and you are sons of the Most High God. Amen. And God has given us His Spirit and He's given us His Word and He has said, I've given you everything that Jesus had. Now walk there in it. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Remember last time I was here, I taught on holiness, what it looked like. Basically, the bottom line was, you want to be holy? You want to know what holiness looks like? Go back and read Leviticus 19. It just simply means obey the commandments. Because the commandments of God are the expression of God and who He is. I am the Lord thy God, and I do not lie. And because you've been created in my image, thou shalt not lie. Is that right? Don't commit adultery. I'm not going to go whoring after another people. Don't you go whoring after other gods. Ooh. Children, is that okay? You got to deal with it. Because it's happening in the schools, so you got to deal with it. At least this way you know what's going on. You know how to battle it. So God gave us a word and said, here, walk in it so that you can not only be saved from your sin, but so that you can walk free from that sin. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26 says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. And this is just one of probably 100 scriptures that God tells us the way that you escape the curse is you walk in accordance to the commandments of God. Because when you break the commandments, you walk in sin, and sin releases curses. It's called the law of sin and death. And when we are in Christ, it's more than just a confession and a born-again experience. How many of you know a man who's born again, and I'm telling you as a pastor, I have counseled people that this has happened to, a man who's born again and falls into adultery, a one-time shot with a woman outside of his marriage, is that man still saved? Yes, thank you very much. Yeah, he's saved. Why? Because of his good works? No, because of the blood of God shed at Calvary's cross. But is that man going to be blessed or is he going to be cursed? Cursed, yeah, in a whole host of ways. It's going to damage his relationship with his wife. What if she has some sort of a sexually transmitted disease like AIDS or something on that order? Man, that can really bring a curse, and that can bring the full stroke of death. Amen? Absolutely. So the person can be saved, but when he steps out in sin, the curse comes. How many of you know if people walk in the commandments of God, we wouldn't have an AIDS problem? Is that right? Absolutely. Wouldn't have an AIDS problem. Ho, ho, ho. Love me or hate me. Take it or leave it. But you're not going to change it. This is the word of the Lord. So God gives us this path and He says, look, if you just walk in my ways, all of the things that you lost in the garden can be restored to you. And you say, wow, God's going to bless me if I obey. And that's one of the things that I wanted to deal with tonight. What blessings come with obedience? Ooh, I want to give you some incentive. But before we do that, I was going to jump to the back of the book. The Lord won't let me. I got to lay this foundation just a little bit more, okay? Let's go to the sixth, because the blessing of the Lord comes when we obey. We'll get to that in a little bit. Let's go to the sixth expression of love that God has and gave to us. God disciplines us when we break His laws. This is an expression of love to us. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Quote, and he's quoting from Job chapter 17. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. That's Job chapter 5, verse 17. Verse 6 says, For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. And he's quoting Proverbs 3:12. How many of you know you can't interpret the New Testament properly without going back to the Torah? You can't do it. Because what happens is you just breeze over passages of scripture like that and say, oh, that's not for today. The Lord just loves us so much. He would never, ever judge us. He'd never, ever spank us. There's a lot of kids that could use a good spanking. There's a direct connection between the derriere and the brain. Yeah. I'll tell you what, my parents, they did not hold back, man. They let me have it. And I want to tell you this. Look how great I turned out. I want to tell you, that's all God. But I want to tell you this, and some of you can relate to this. There were times in my life when I was away from the Lord and I was in deep sin. There were times where I could have stepped into even deeper sin. But I can remember the discipline of my father and the discipline of my mother. And I knew that there was a line that I could and should not cross. And it caused me not to go into even deeper sin than I was in. Probably saved my life. I want to tell you what, the discipline of the Lord, when he comes and he disciplines, he's doing it because he loves us. Verse 7 of Hebrews 12 says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And he's quoting right out of Psalms 119, verse 75, that says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments... Oh, the discipline now here is called judgments. Yeah. Psalms 119 says that the discipline is judgments. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. And you say, God just wouldn't judge me. Well, you better take that up with Paul, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 32, he says this, but when we are judged, look it up. The word is judged. When we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. In other words, an expression of love of God is that I'm going to discipline you so that you won't go into that deep sin that you may not be able to come back from. I'm going to discipline you to get you to come back to me so that you understand that sin is only going to bring pain on your life. It's there. I'm bringing it because I love you and I want you to turn around and come back to me because I love you. I created you. I gave you everything that the kingdom could offer. And when you rejected that and went your own way, I died for you. I love you. I love you enough to give you a set of laws that'll give you life and not death. And I love you enough that when you break it, I will spank your bottom so that you'll come back to me. Who is he worthy? Yes. And Paul is quoting out of Psalms 94 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy Torah, that thou mayest grant him relief from the day of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. In other words, Paul is in agreement with Psalms 94 that says God is going to discipline us in order to save us from the day of wrath, to get us to turn around and come back to him. Ooh, hallelujah. And that takes us to the seventh expression of God's love that has to do with discipline. Because when your daddy came at you with a paddle, or your mama came at you with the belt, or the switch, were you happy and, oh, just having fun? Or did something grip you? Yeah, what was it that gripped you? The fear of dad. The fear of mom. That's what discipline is designed to do. Discipline is designed to instill in us the fear of the Lord. Which the church has missed it. Because you know what? The church, so many in the church are under the discipline of the Lord, but they've been taught to blame everything on the devil. And so there is no fear of the Lord because they think it's the devil. So they're battling the devil and it's the Lord chastising them. and they pray and they confess and they give offerings, trying to buy their way out. Yeah, because man, if I just do that seed faith offering, God's going to get me out of my trouble. That's a lie. That's fleecing the sheep. The same thing that the shepherds in Israel did. God said the same thing that happened in Israel is going to happen in the church. How many of you know it's coming to pass? Amen. Yeah. So what happens is there's no fear because we think it's the devil and we don't understand that it's the Lord. And if you don't know it's the Lord, guess what? There's no fear. Yeah. I want to tell you what, God is in the process of instilling his fear back in the church and upon the earth and in Judeo-Christian America. Thus says the Lord. And you want to know what? It's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better out there. It's going to get worse. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5 says this. You are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Because you got to understand that fearing the Lord and walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and loving the Lord all flow together. That one flows into the other, and you can't have one without the other. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land and a land of brooks of water, of fountains. I'm telling you right now, there's some in here thinking that you've got a good job and that you don't have to worry about it because your job is keeping the bills paid and so on and so forth. I'm telling you, this is a word for somebody, is that if you cop that attitude in this message, you're going to lose your job because God's going to bring the fear of God on you and you're to repent right now. If that's anybody in here, I don't want to see your hands. Just do it. It's between you and God. It's not about me. You must understand that when a prophet brings a word, he releases things. Amen. He doesn't make it happen. He releases what God has already done. Does everybody understand the difference? There's a lot of guys, a lot of prophets out there. They come up with all these words and they think that their words have power. I want to tell you, their words don't have spit. If it doesn't line up with God's word and what he's doing, you can prophesy till you're blue in the face and nothing going to happen. I just had to toss that warning out there. I told you last week, remember, that because you've come into the Hebraic aspects of things, there's a higher degree of responsibility that we have. When we come into the truth of God, we are responsible for what he shows us. And we can run from it, but you can't hide. It's like I said, is that some of you think, well, gosh, I don't want to have to really obey God. I want to still be able to do my own thing, so I'm going to go to another church. It doesn't work like that. Because the minute you walk out that door, you still have the knowledge. In fact, if you go to another church, it's going to be worse. Yeah. God is testing us right now. Are you going to do it my way or are you not? Ooh. Oh, Lord, help me. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to fear him. And there's a reason why we do that. Why? The next verse says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into the good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything. Sounds like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Yeah, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. In other words, God is saying you need to love me, follow my ways, and have my fear because I'm bringing you into the land. And if you turn from following my ways, from obeying my commandments, and from the fear of the Lord, you won't come into that land. Guess what? This generation of people didn't go in. Why? Because they turned away and went from the Lord. A lot of us have not come into our personal promised land because we have refused to hear the word of the Lord and walk in it. We have copped the attitude that, oh, I'm free in Jesus. I can just do whatever I want. Don't put me under law. Honey, when you break the laws of God, you are already under it. That's how you get under it. Because when you walk in it, you're in it, and the life of Christ manifests. It's not about bondage. It's about getting set free. Because what are people in bondage to? Sin. What is sin? The transgression of the law. So how do you get out of bondage? You obey the laws of God. Duh. That's third grade stuff. You kids? How many of you kids got that? Let me see your hands. Okay, the kids got it. Yeah, the kids. That's why you're here today. Because you're going to have to go home and explain to mom and dad. But it's a great thing because the end of the age, the end of this particular world system and everything that's incorporated in it is the beginning of Messiah's reign, where the law shall go forth out of Jerusalem and the word of the Lord out of Zion. How many of you know when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be breaking his law? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? If you believe it, then do you think that you have the right to break his law here now? See, there's this thing that's been taught in the church. Well, yeah, there was the law of God back in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, it did away with the law of God. And yeah, Jesus, when he comes, he'll be living according to the law. And we'll be going up to learn the law. And we'll be doing the law. And he will rule with a rod of iron. He won't let people break his law. But right now, we can do whatever we want. That's the theology of most New Testament churches. You know what that is, don't you? That's just plain old Gnosticism. It's the teaching of Balaam. It's the teaching of Jezebel. And if you have ascribed to that, I want you to understand you have been seduced by a seducing spirit that is there to destroy you and to kill your family and to keep you from all of the things that God wants to give us. And all the prayer and all the offerings and all the confessions in the world are not going to change it. Only repentance and coming back to the ways of God is going to change your situation. Thus says the Lord. Amen. This is my Rosh Hashanah message. Woo! And you say, well, God would just never do that to a New Testament person. Oh, yeah? What about Ananias and Sapphira? Ooh, gotcha. Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. Conspired, lied to the Holy Spirit, took a piece of land that they dedicated to the Lord. It became kadosh, holy. They sold it. And when that money got in their hands, just something happened. It's like, what's the root of all evil? The love of money. See, when money comes into our possession, it just, you know, we just like, you know, our head just kind of does a 180, you know, or a 360, you know. And, yeah. It's the spirit of mammon. Sure. Got a good book back there called Money and Wealth in the New Millennium. Explains all of that stuff. And that money that was sold for that piece of ground that was kodesh, that was holy, guess what? That money was now holy. And what did they do with it? They took a piece. The land was common before they gave it. This is just what the Torah teaches. The land was common before they dedicated it to the Lord. Then it became kadesh. It became holy unto the Lord. How many of you know you don't mess with God's stuff? Amen. And so the money was now holy. But when they took a portion of it, they made that which was holy common. And when you're in a power environment like that, I want to tell you, it's the same thing that Udad happened. Remember they were doing the ark? Bob shared on this the last time I was out here. When they tried to move the ark, other than the way that God said move the ark, when he reached up, even though the ark was starting to slide off and his intentions were good to reach up and steady the ark, it killed him because they were moving the ark in an unprescribed manner. They were taking something that was kodesh and they were treating it as common. And God says that we're to be holy, kodesh, as he is kodesh. So when we operate in a common manner, something that's holy and common would just be the ways of the world, guess what? Yeah, death can come. But did God just strike them down because he wanted to be mean that day and just slap them upside the head and destroy them and say, ah, look what I can do? No. He made an example out of them for the benefit of the church. And when you read the whole thing about Ananias and Sapphira, the very next verse says this. After she dies and they carry her away, verse 11 in Acts 5 says this. And great fear, everybody say fear.
Fear.
Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. How many of you know there was a fear of the Lord? There is not a fear of the Lord in a large part of the church today. God is going to restore the fear of the Lord to the church because judgment comes to the house of the Lord first. Great fear came upon the whole church, verse 12, and at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porticos. In other words, God used Ananias and Sapphira and brought a judgment and released the full stroke of the sin, the curse of the sin on them that brought physical death. Does that mean that they went to heaven or to hell? They went to heaven. When we get there, Ananias and Sapphira are going to be there. You got to understand, they were part of the body of God. They were blood washed. They were part of the community, but they stepped over into an area that brought physical death. Yeah. The discipline of the Lord to bring fear to the church. What was the end result? There were mighty miracles loosed at the hands of the apostles, and the church was in what? One accord. You know why? Because they came back to the Torah. Amen. The only way we're going to come into the unity of the Spirit in the days ahead is if we get it lined up with this. There's all kinds of spirits out there, and none of them are in unity, believe me. Ooh. Hallelujah. I want you to understand, I'm not mad. God is. I know I sound mad, but I'm not. God is upset with his church. And he's saying, repent or else. That was the seventh expression of love that God extended to us. Now, do you believe that God loves us? Do you really believe that God loves us? Okay, all right. I hope at least I got your faith level up there a little bit more. You know what? I don't think God's a problem. How many of you believe that? God's love for us is not the problem. It's our love for him. Yeah. God doesn't fall short, folks. We do. That's the issue that I want to deal with tonight. Deuteronomy 10. What does God require of us? Beginning in verse 12 says this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord? This is Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. To walk in 90% of his ways. How many? Oh, come on. Can't do all his ways. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just an unholy maggot. Jesus' death on the cross and the infilling and empowering of his Spirit doesn't give me power to do anything regarding sin. Come on, isn't that what we've been taught? Isn't that what's going on to being taught in a large part of the church? No, not in this one. Hallelujah. That's the only reason I minister here. He says, fear the Lord and walk in all his ways. This is what he requires of us. And what? Love him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And to what? Keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Well, we can't do that. Well, then why did God command it? Why did God say, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect? That's what Jesus said. He was quoting Leviticus 19. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Why would he tell us to be holy like God if we couldn't do it? How many of you know that's just Meshuggah? It's crazy. Yeah. See, God says what he means, and he means what he says. And we have to stop injecting man's traditions and man's doctrine in there. We have to get back to the Word of God, and we have to walk in his ways and not our own ways. Because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end therein is death. Ooh, the wages of sin is death. In other words, your ways are sin, and it brings death. His ways are life. And goodness and godliness and prosperity and all the things that we desire in our, how many of you want to be prosperous? How many of you want to be healthy? How many of you want to have good relationships in your marriage? How many of you want to have great kids who are walking in the ways of God? How many of you want to be a blessing to your boss and not a curse and vice versa? Yeah. You never do it. You'll never do it of disobeying God's commandments. Just won't happen. So what is the first when he says, obey my commandments, what is the first and foremost commandment that God gave us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus quotes, he says, Matthew 22, verse 36 says, teacher, they came to him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, in the Torah? Oh, they're going to talk about the Torah now, okay? The Torah is in the New Testament. How about that? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Now, what was he quoting from? Can anybody tell me? He was quoting from the Torah. He was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5, 5 in particular. But I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6 beginning in verse 1 to set the stage, to set the context of what he was saying, because when you got to understand, when you quote from scripture, you got to quote it in context. You can't take it out, which is what a lot of teachers do. We don't want to do that. Amen? We don't want to destroy the law. That's what the Bible calls destroying the law of God. We want to fulfill the law of God. We want to teach it properly. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, this is where Jesus is taking this from. It says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the what judgments which the Yahweh, your God, your Elohim, has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them, or is that confess them? Do we confess them or do we do them? We do them in the land where you are going over to possess. Verse 2, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might, what? Fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. In other words, God is saying, you obey the commandments of the Lord. That's part of the fear of God. And when you do, your days are going to be prolonged. It's the way that he's saying you're going to be blessed. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to receive all of the things that God in his love and grace and mercy wants to give you. There's only one condition. It's the same condition that was in the garden. Obey my commandments. That's what releases me into your life. That's what releases the blessing and the prosperity and all of those good things. I never gave a commandment that was designed to hurt you. All of my commandments are there for your good so that you can live a long, healthy, and prosperous life. Amen. That's what God is saying. Oh, Israel, you should listen and be careful to confess it. No, you should be careful to do it. Amen. That it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly. There's your multiplier. You don't need to, you can sow a seed, but you want to know what the true multiplier is? Obedience. You want your herds and your flocks and the work of your hands multiplied? Obey the commandments. That's your multiplier. And this is given long before the sowing message was ever even thought of or given by God. This is a foundation of our faith. And I'm not saying don't give. How many of you know we need to give? But we need to give the right way. We need to give God's way and not our ways, because we need to have righteous offerings and not unrighteous offerings, which is what so many of the offerings that are being taken out there are. Yeah, it makes me sick. I can't stand it. How many of you are with me on that one? Yeah, most of you. Just as the Lord your God, your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all of your heart. This is where Jesus is quoting from now, but it's with the context of the commandments, the judgments, the statutes, and the fear of the Lord is what he's saying. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Is that where the new covenant says it's supposed to be? Yeah. Nothing's changed. Just we have the Spirit now to do it. Which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, we're supposed to live God's Torah that's written on our heart. We're supposed to walk in his commandments. Why? So that we can obtain the blessing of the Lord that he promises that we lost in our disobedience. Does this make sense? This is the gospel, folks. What's the second most important commandment? Yeah, he just goes on. Verse 39 in Matthew 22, it says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, if we love God and we love our neighbors, and how do you do that? You do it according to the Torah, the commandment of God. If we do that according to how God instructs us to love God and our neighbor, guess what? It fulfills the whole law and all the prophets. It doesn't do away with it. Well, I just love you, Ernie. I just love you, brother. You're so wonderful. Yeah, you're so wonderful. Yeah. I want to tell you what, there's a lot of false love out there. Yeah. I just love you because I'm supposed to hug you and I'm supposed to hug you and love you. And if you don't play golf with me next time I come out here. No. But the bottom line is that I can say I love you all I want. And you can say you love me all you want. But I want to tell you what, unless we step out and we do the commandments regarding each other, it's all just air. It's talk. It's confession. And talk is cheap. So where's he quoting from? He's quoting from the Torah, Leviticus 19, verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's the context in which he said it. That's the second thing that God requires of us. So now what is our incentive? What is our incentive to love the Lord and to love God? What's our incentive? Because he first loved us right there. I'm going to read the scripture verse and then we're going to come back to that. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We must understand, folks, that if we're obeying the commandments of God in order to get prosperity or in order to get health or in order to get anything else, prosperity and health and all those other things becomes our God. And the commandments are just another formula for getting those things. Because how many of you know there's all kinds of formulas? The one that I tell you, I hate and I harp on and people need to repent from it, is that if you need a blessing from the Lord, just confess, pray, and sow an offering. That is a formula that's from the pits of hell. And it doesn't work anyway, but people keep doing it. Oh, just hang in there, saints. Just hang in there. If you're faithful, God will be faithful. God's faithful to his word, honey, not to your formulas. And our incentive, the only way that we can ever come into that place to obey God so we can get those things, is that we love him first. Because if we're obeying God out of our flesh because we have desires, the love of money is still in us deep. Amen. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? What's our incentive? He died for us. Yeah. He died for us. We already talked about that. Yeah. See, I tell you what, I serve God for no other reason. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm working on serving God for no other reason because I have not arrived yet. I know and I understand and I'm moving in that direction that the only reason that I serve God is because I love him. And I love him because he saved me. He died for me. He saved me. He delivered me from drugs and alcohol. I'd be dead now if it wasn't for him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And most of you too. Yeah. That's why I serve my Jesus. The prosperity, oh, praise the Lord. If I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all these other things are going to they're part of the package. They just automatically come. In fact, God says in Deuteronomy 28, that if you obey all my commandments, the blessing will overtake you. Yeah. So I want to tell you, I'm a blessed man. I'm the most blessed man I know, but the blessings of the Lord are not overtaking me yet. Yeah. I got a love problem. I just want to love Jesus more. Because I walk in him and I do it his way, even though the world might say, well, no, you need to do this and you need to do that. And, you need to buy oil. Oil stocks. Yeah, I buy oil stocks. Yeah. I don't buy oil stocks because they're going up. If you buy oil stocks, it better be God. Because if it's not God, you're going to lose in the end, no matter how high they go. How do we know? How do we know that we love God? See, our incentive is that he died for us, but how do we know that we actually love him? What is the proof that we actually love him? What is the manifestation in our life that says, I love the Lord? Obedience. There you go. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, those are Jesus' commandments, and Jesus' commandments were different than the Father's commandments. How many of you understand that Jesus is the Father in the flesh? Does everybody understand that? So if you don't understand that Jesus is the Father in the flesh, you're not saved. You're believing in a Messiah and a false Messiah. It's about God becoming a man and dying for our sins. And God does not change. He is Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and olam forever. Is that right? So he doesn't change. His commandments are the commandments of the Father because he is the Father. Is that too much for anybody in here? Okay. And the reason we know that is John 14, 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You must hear me. We all want to know Jesus more. We all want to, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to come in. I want to understand you more. Right here, the Lord says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And as we keep the commandments of God, he discloses himself to us. You cannot walk in sin and disobedience against the commandments and have God reveal himself to you. He won't do it. All you can do is come up with some esoteric gobbledygook, hocus pocus Christianity out there, and you have a little spiritual experience, which a lot of times is just a familiar spirit. And you go, oh, God touched me. I know him. I love him. John 15:9 says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, so that just washes the argument that, well, the commandments of Jesus are different. In other words, Jesus' commandments are different than the Old Testament God, that old God of wrath and anger and judgment. No. He says, hey, listen, if you abide in my word, you abide in my love, just as I obeyed the Father and abided in his commandments. In other words, the commandments are the same and the obedience is the same. That's what he's saying. Does everybody understand that? And in this passage of scripture, it's very, very clear. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. So when he says, you abide in my word, what's he referring to? He's referring to the law and the prophets. He's referring to the Torah. If we abide in that, then his love abides in us just as he abided in God's word and God's love abided in him. 1 John 2. Oh, I know the Lord. Yeah, I know the Lord. Really? Let's check it out. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Ooh. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Oh, wow. So if we say that we love God, but we're not walking the way that Jesus walked, and Jesus walked in the commandments, guess what? The Bible says that we are liars. And I didn't say that. Do you understand that? That is not the word of Norm Franz. That is what the Bible says. It goes on. 2 John verse 6 says this, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in. In other words, it's the same thing. Walk in the commandments. Walk in the commandments and don't get thrown out of the garden. Walk in the commandments and you come into your promised land. Right here, right here today, in every area of life, if we walk in the commandments of God. Now, is that incentive? I'm tired of walking in any kind of curse. I'm tired of not having it work. Amen? Yeah, I want it to work. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to start studying the commandments of God and how they apply. You guys all know I always ask this question. You say, okay, yeah, let's obey the commandments. How many can actually name just the first 10 commandments? Yeah. See, not very many Christians can actually name the 10 commandments. And that's just the beginning. That's just the foundation for all the other commandments. Wow. Oh, love me or hate me, folks. Take it or leave it. That's the word of the Lord. You can accept it or reject it, but you cannot change it. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome or grievous." Oh man, I can't keep all the commandments. That's so burden. You're going to burden me down with the law. What does God say? He says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome." How can the commandments of God not be a burden? It's because we love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And see, if we love the Lord with everything that's in us, when he says do this or don't do that, well, hey, no problem, Lord. Yeah, I'll turn that one around. I'm going this way, and oh, Lord, I just love you. And the Lord says, okay, you need to stop doing this. Oh, Lord, yes. Oh, I see it now. Okay, Lord, I'm turning. I'm coming to you, Lord. Repent, teshuvah. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is about. It's about teshuvah. See, because Adam didn't have a sin problem. He had a love problem. He came to a place, both he and Eve came to a place where they wanted the fruit, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, which also is the love of money is in there because it gets you material possessions. They want it. See, that's why prosperity is such a big issue in the church today. The devil perverts the prosperity message because he knows that if we can love the Lord and get away from the love of those things, that he's lost that battle and we come back to him. And church, you must understand, go to Revelation chapter 2. This is the last passage of scripture. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. All the messages to the churches are to the church over the course of the ages, because all of the messages apply to the church, no matter where they are in time. And here's what it says: "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." But, everybody say but. In other words, he's talking to the saved church, and this church is involved in ministry. They're moving and they're shaking. They're doing things in the name of the Lord for the glory of God. "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." This is a remembrance time during Teshuvah, during trumpets. "From where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of your place unless you repent." Verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So what's the incentive? We love God. What's the reward? We get to eat again of the tree of God, the tree of life. I lied. One more scripture verse. Revelation 22, verse 14 says this. See, this is why we need to come back to the commandments of the Lord. "Blessed are those who," my Bible says, "wash their robes." What does the King James Version say? "Blessed are those who" what? "Do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." You see, folks, the bottom line is this. We have eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we're saved, we're going to heaven. But the thing that is going to allow us access, you got to remember, we're here for another 1,000 years after Jesus comes, where his law is being preached out of Jerusalem and the word of the Lord from Israel. Amen? And you have to understand that the same thing that got us thrown out of the garden, that cut us off access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the breaking of the commandments, obedience of the commandments is the thing that allows us back in and gives us access to it. That is Genesis to Revelation, folks. And it all comes back to obedience to God, which we cannot do until we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Let's pray.